If you'd open up your Bibles to John chapter 13, we're going to be in this section for a couple of minutes, and then we'll get to 1 Corinthians 13, the series we've been working through. The verses that Camilla read a few minutes ago come out of chapter 13. I want to put the context together with the events of the Holy Week, which we are experiencing here this week. In fact, I'd encourage you to read the story sometime during the next few days as we come up to the end of the week, maybe out of John. You could do it really out of any of the Gospels, but you might pick up in John and read chapters 12 through 20. The resurrection is found in chapter 20 of John. But I want to read in chapter 13, but I want you to see the flow and the context of all of this together. I'm going to pick up in chapter 12. Chapter 12 is Palm Sunday. This is when Jesus came riding on that donkey into the triumphal entry of Jerusalem. And we read it earlier, but let me read it. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and they went forth to meet him. And they cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on a colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered then that these things were written of him, and they that had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. So we have the rest of the story. This is Palm Sunday. These are the events that took place there in chapter 12. In chapter 13 is the Last Supper and Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. You can read a little bit of that in verses 4 and 5. When you get to chapter 14 is a pretty well-known chapter. It tells about heaven. The first part, remember, verse 2 is, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going to prepare a place for you." And so we have this picture of what Jesus was going to do in this preparation of heaven. In chapter 15, Jesus teaches about the vine and the branches. "I am the vine, and you are the branches. And the only way that you're going to bear fruit is as you stay connected to the vine." That's all in chapter 15. And if you'll notice, if you have a red letter Bible, I know some of you do, the red letters are indicating the words that Jesus said. And if you look at these chapters, I mean, beginning in 14, 15, 16, 17, all the way through that, are red. They're all Jesus' teaching. Some of the most important teaching of the New Testament comes in these chapters between Palm Sunday, comes in triumphantly, and then the cross, and ultimately the resurrection, which comes in chapter 20. There's so much of Jesus' teaching that comes in the middle of this. Chapter 17 is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And I wanted to note a couple things. This is so cool. Verse 8 and 9, "For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me." All right, so Jesus says, "I gave my disciples your words, and they believed it." They believe that I've come from the Father. Verse 9, "I pray for them. And I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours." All right, this beautiful prayer that Jesus is making for his disciples. But you want to know what's even cooler than that? Look at verse 20. It says this, "Neither pray I for these alone." Jesus, speaking to the Father, says, "I'm not just praying for these, my disciples here, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words." That's me. That's me and you. We were prayed for. You were prayed for in you know, this record of John 17 for those that would believe in Christ through the words of the disciples. He prays for us here in this moment. It's really an amazing text. And then chapter 18, you know, is the betrayal and the arrest and then the rest of the events that led to the cross. All right, all of that's the context. Go to chapter 13. This is what Camilla read, and I want to read it one more time. This is going to push us to 1 Corinthians 13. 13:34, it says this. In the middle of all of this happening, that last week of Jesus' earthly life, he says this, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So that's what we've been working on. Now for 7 weeks together, how do we live out this new commandment? How do we love one another? Not with our own definitions of what love means or doesn't mean, but in the ways that God loves us. I mean, how does this work in our marriages? How does this work in our families? How does this work with our coworkers? What happens with my roommates and my neighbors? And how does this work in the church? With my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Because Jesus says, by this demonstration, this fruit of your life, this love for the brothers, this is how all men will know that you're one of my disciples. By the ways that you love one another. So this is what we've been trying to discover together. And the way that we've been doing that, if you're new with us this morning, we are just going through the list that Paul provided for us in 1 Corinthians 13. So go ahead and make your way there. That's where we're going to settle in. 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul lists 15 characteristics of genuine love. And we don't have time to go back and review all of what we said up until now and all of the, I guess, the first 9 characteristics. But let's take a look this morning at probably just number 10. Maybe we'll get a little piece of number 11 before we're done. Let me read the text again. I want to make sure that it stays fresh for us. But first, reading from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Charity or love, here's the character list. It suffers long and it's kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself and is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. And then here's the two we'll talk about this morning. Verse 6. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So characteristic number 10 and number 11 are these. Love does not delight in sin, and love delights in truth. Throughout this study, we've been applying Jesus' love principles to many different relationships, but the primary context, if you remember from right at the beginning, is love within the body of Christ. The primary context is treating fellow Christians with genuine, authentic love. Verse 6 really concentrates on this primary application. It's talking very specifically about love as it is demonstrated in a body of believers or in the church. So the first phrase of verse 6 says, it rejoices not in iniquity. All right, we're saying it this way, love does not delight in sin. In the biblical context, iniquity was a word that was used often, one of the primary words for the word sin, and it refers to wrongdoing or injustice or evil or something that is morally wrong. Sin, iniquity. What the phrase means is that love does not find joy or delight in wrongdoing or in injustice. It means that love does not find pleasure or satisfaction in seeing others do wrong or seeing others experiencing injustice. It doesn't delight in the downfall or the suffering of others. It doesn't celebrate wrongdoing. Let me give you two applications under this number 10. Number one application is this. Love does not broadcast another person's sins. Love never takes satisfaction from sin. Love never hopes that someone else will make a mistake and fall into sin. One of the most common forms of rejoicing in sin that's found throughout the New Testament, really found throughout all of the Bible, is the Bible calls the word gossip. Why is it that some people, you know, just as soon as they hear about someone else's failure, they're very quick to say, hey, did you hear? And even if it's the truth, gossip uncaringly reveals the weaknesses, the iniquities, the sin of others. And it hurts them in the process. Paul says, love does not do that. But not only that, the heart of gossip really is rejoicing in sin. Right? Did you hear what this person did? It's an odd thing about humans, at least some of us, that we get some kind of a strange excitement in talking about another person's problem. Listen, kids, teens, young people, young 20s and 30s, all of us, it's an amazing, I don't know if it's peer pressure or what happens, but it's amazing how easy it is to find ourselves in little groups where we end up just talking about other people. You will find yourself way better off and your relationships way better off if you talk to people, not about them. Right? Because spreading problems never solves them. If you're a person that commonly finds yourself telling stories about other people, my guess is that often you don't even think about it, and this morning God's word is making us, I hope, making us think about it. But it's not just a bad relationship habit, it is the opposite of love. You cannot call yourself a Christian who's loving others if at the same time we are exposing gossip. We're talking continually or even sometimes about other people. Love does not do that. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It's the opposite of love. And eventually you're going to find out that it comes back to get you. All right, so love does not broadcast another person's sin. But listen to this. Here's the other application. Love does not overlook another person's sin. I want to talk about this for a minute. Love does not overlook another person's sin. Listen, this is very important. Very literally, to rejoice in iniquity means that we first of all, in some way justify it, excuse it, and overlook it. Sometimes we even make what is wrong appear to be right. It means that we overlook, for whatever reason, whatever their motivation is, we overlook something that is wrong or something that needs to be dealt with. For any number of motivations, we overlook something. I'm going to talk in a minute about, you know, actually, often we're sort of prone to believe that love overlooks. Let me talk about that in a minute. But what this verse tells us is love does not overlook another person's sin. Unfortunately, we live in an era and a culture where there's a lot of pressure to celebrate sin. If I can be vivid with the words, celebrate iniquity rather than to grieve over sin. Does that make sense? I want to be very careful here, but very clear. When the Bible says in verse 6 that love rejoices not in iniquity, we could say love never celebrates sin. It does not justify sin. It does not make excuses for sin and then learn to celebrate it. The Bible says we're to grieve over sin. It breaks our hearts. You're like, why? Why all this comes together? Why does that feel so different than maybe what I am taught to believe sometimes across society? Well, I think it's this. Love doesn't overlook sin. It doesn't rejoice in it. It does not celebrate it. For some of you, this might be a little bit unsettling. I just want to help make sure that you're thinking through things carefully and biblically. What love means is that it doesn't celebrate sin. If we, you say, well, why is that? If we love someone, shouldn't we be willing to overlook their shortcomings? And the answer to that is yes, unless it's sin. There's a kind of funny video that's out there. I don't know if you've seen. I've got a little clip, not a clip of the video, but a little picture of it. But it's a couple that's talking to each other, and the woman has a nail in her forehead. Anybody seen this? Don't go look it up right now. The woman has a nail in her forehead, and the very compassionate man, they're sitting together and they're talking, and he's looking at this nail in her forehead, and she's saying, I just feel this pressure all of the time, and it feels like it's right there. And he's looking at her so compassionately. He said, I don't know what to do about it, and it's overwhelming me. And there's a little silence, and he says, did you know that there's a nail in your forehead? And she says, it's not about the nail. You always do this. You always try to find a solution. Can't you just listen to me? Can't you? And he's like, you have to watch the video. I better not tell it all because I'm going to be in trouble before I'm done here. I'm not actually trying to trivialize what I'm talking about here. This isn't really a conversation. Men, actually, there's some times when we just listen and don't solve. This is my problem, right? So we just ignore the nail and just listen to that. But there is some truth to this. This is, I think, a little bit of what we're talking about here. If there's a problem, is it truly loving to overlook the problem in order that the person that we're speaking with doesn't have to face or deal with or feel confronted by? We're really talking about a definition of love. What does love truly mean? And what the Bible says is that love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. You say, well, why does love rejoice in the truth? Because we're going to look at this verse actually pretty quick. Because the truth will set you free. Always. Not my truth, not my definition of truth. That doesn't always set us free because our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. All right. But the truth always sets us free. And so when we're caring about people, truth is a really fundamental part. The Bible talks about truth and grace. It talks about speaking the truth in love. Always matches these things together. Very compassionate form of truth telling, but it never avoids the truth. Illustrations are things like, if you go to a doctor and you're not feeling very good, and the doctor does some tests and finds out that you've got a pretty significant diagnosis. Let's say you've got, a diagnosis of diabetes. Love on the part of the doctor does not say, hey, I know that you've been hurting, and I know this has been a very difficult time for you, and you know what, I'd like to just, understand, I want to listen to you, and I know that you really do enjoy kind of your lifestyle right now, the way that you're eating, and I want to make sure that you... No, listen, the doctor compassionately must speak truth. Hopefully carefully, lovingly, but the identification is, hey, there's a problem here. And if we don't do something about the problem that's causing this brokenness in your body, a brokenness that's happening in your system. If we don't do something about that brokenness, then you're going to just continue along the path of brokenness. And so in love, the physician steps in with an identification. I want to help you with this, but we're going to have to identify what's happening here. I've told you before, the Bible tells us very clearly that it talks a lot about sin. It talks about the idea that sin is the evidence of disobedience and broken fellowship with God. I've told you before, it's like going to an inventor or a creator or a machine maker. Let's say you got a problem. You're trying to figure out how to fold a bunch of things together. And so you're going to go purchase a paper folder. And you go to the creator, the inventor, the machine maker, and you purchase a machine that he created to successfully perform the job, accomplish the job of folding the papers that you have. It would be foolish for us to not accept the counsel, the advice, the directions of the machine maker. He says, listen, if you take this size of paper, if you put it in this way, if you adjust the dials this way, if all those things are in place, this machine's going to do what it's meant to do. You take it home and you're like, forget that. I got my own plan here. I want to do it in this way. And so you use your own kind of paper and you adjust the dials the way that you want to. And then you put the paper and it comes up, you know, looking like a scrambled mess. You're like, what's the problem here? Well, I mean, that's a silly thing, right? Because we wouldn't do that. We're going to listen to the one who's created it in order that it would accomplish the purpose. This really is the story of the early parts of the Bible. God the Creator created this world in a system, and he created you and me as part of it. And he said, there's a plan. I've got a good plan for your life. And if you walk in the good plan that I have for you and for your life and for the world, if you'll follow after the plan that I have, this is good, it's purposeful, you'll find direction and fulfillment. But listen, if we go to that plan and say, forget that, I've got a different plan. I'm going to track the way that I want to track. We end up with a life that feels very broken. That's exactly what all this is talking about. So if we truly love a person, we want their fellowship with God to be restored, sometimes even at the risk of whether they may or may not understand that. You say, well, what are we supposed to do about that? I mean, so what's a Christian supposed to do that values truth and that does not rejoice in iniquity? I'm not going to have time to look at Galatians chapter 6. If you want to write that down, Galatians 6, 1 and 2, I love that text. Matthew 18 talks about it too. Another time, we'll maybe come back to that. But the question I'm trying to ask is, you know, so we kind of have a couple of conflicting ideas. We said love does not broadcast another person's sins, and then the other hand, love does not overlook another person's sins. So what? How do we deal with that? If I can add this one more little confuser, we're called to confront or restore our brother. That's what Galatians 6 talks about. But we're also challenged, judge not that you be not judged. Matthew 7, Jesus says, you know, why are you criticizing the splinter that's in your brother's eye when you have a telephone pole in your own eye? Right, these are hard things for us as Christians. You know, we're supposed to step in and help a brother that's wandering astray. We're not supposed to just ignore him and let him go, but we're not to judge them, because I know that I got my own problems. And so we have some struggles with it. Can I just give you two keys? I wish I had more time with this, but let me give you two keys. How do we tell the difference between confrontation and gossip and restoration and critical judging? I think these will help you. Key number one is this. Biblical confrontation tells it to the person. Gossip tells it to somebody else. So you don't help somebody by telling their problems to somebody else, but you may help them by lovingly stepping into their life and saying, would you hear me as could we talk about this? Biblical confrontation tells it to the person. Gossip tells it to somebody else. So, if you make a commitment to never telling another's faults to anyone but that person, you should do that. You should make that commitment this morning. If God will help me, I am, you know, I'm going to maybe change what I've been doing in the past. I am not going to tell other people's faults to somebody else. So, then how do I tell when I talk to that person if I'm judging or restoring them? And that's key number two. Critical judging has selfish motives, but biblical confrontation desires loving restoration. right? So selfish motives are trying to get this off my chest, trying to make someone pay. I want to make sure they feel bad or make myself look better. All right, that's selfish motives. That's never okay. That's judging another person. But there is a biblical, godly perspective among brothers and sisters within the church that fulfills love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. It fulfills the responsibility that we get in Galatians chapter 6. It fulfills the teaching that Jesus gives us in Matthew 18. And what it means is that we desire another's fellowship with God. And we know that sin's going to keep them. It's going to break that fellowship. And so in our desire for them to have fellowship with God, we are willing to step into their life lovingly and compassionately, prayerfully, humbly, in order to see the restoration of personal fellowship and help my brother or sister as they walk this path that can be confusing for them too as we identify God's plan for our lives. Man, there's a lot more there. Love does not delight in sin. Characteristic number 11 is love delights in truth. It rejoices not in the truth. I may come back to that with a couple notes 2 weeks from now. Next week will be specifically on Easter, but I might come back to that. Can I have you just read one verse with me? I'd actually like you to turn there. John chapter 8. We'll close out with this. John chapter 8, verse 31. You might be here and you're like, man, this is hard. I got some questions about, you know, some of what we've been talking about this morning. First of all, let me tell you, questions are awesome. If you are listening to me, if you're reading your scriptures, if you're hearing teaching and you got questions, man, come, bring them. We want to talk about the scriptures. We want to talk about what is teaching. But, you know, sometimes the scriptures confront us in some areas, and this truth one is a hard one, really in light of our, you know, kind of bent of our society. Here's I think, one of the, you know, critical keys to this. John chapter 8 and verse 31 says this. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Listen, this is very clear. I want to tell this to every person in here. If you are a follower of Jesus, or this morning if you are considering your relationship with Jesus, here's as clear as Jesus could say it. If you continue in my word, if we stay in the word, we listen to what it says, we understand it and we obey it. We follow it. That's it. If you continue in my word, then are you disciples indeed. And then this. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And this is the call of Christ to us. Be a follower of me. Don't keep going on in life in your own plan. Do you feel the brokenness of like your own decisions and it doesn't feel like anything's adding up and it feels like it's all kind of messed up together? Jesus says, follow me. I've got a plan for your life. I've got a plan for this world. Follow me. Find out what the word says and then obey it, follow it. And what you'll find out is that the truth, if you're in the word, if you're following Jesus, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I'm guessing there are some this morning, got a, you know, pretty good group of people in here, and you may have walked in here and you're just feeling the weight of, you ever feel like it's like you're dragging around a burden? Ever feel like you've got some habits, some challenges, maybe some circumstances of life that it's almost like they're like, you're bound to them. The Bible uses terms like bondage, like slaves to, chained to. Jesus says, here's the thing that will set you free. It's the truth. It's the truth. So it's the reason, like in a church like Harvest, like other churches that where the truth is really important to us. We're, you know, every week we're coming in, we're like, what's the word say? Let's make sure we understand these words. Let's talk about how they're fitting in the context. What's the word say? Because we got to make sure we know the truth, because the truth will set you free. This morning, there might be some that like you're feeling like, my heart is just bound. And I want to tell you that God desires to give freedom. The kind of purpose and direction in life that will allow you to fulfill a walk that he's called you to, but it's always connected to the truth. So my challenge to you would be, say yes to the truth. God, if you'll continue to reveal your word to me, I will obey, I will listen, I will follow, I'll be a follower, I'm going to say yes to truth. Would you bow your heads with me? So as we close out, if you just have your heads bowed for a minute, let me give you a couple thoughts to think about and really some personal inventory before as we go. Two main questions. Question number one is this: are you committed to truth? And what I mean by that is, are you committed to living your life by it? It's one of the big decisions of your life. You might never have thought about it before. I want to ask you to think about it. There'll be a lot of questions that come up as you go on your journey, but if you'll start with this one, hey, I'm committed to truth. I want to ask God to help me seek truth, and as he reveals it to me, I'm committed to obey it, to follow it. It's a huge decision. I want to bring it before some of you. Say yes to that. Just between you and God, not to me, but before you go, you just make this commitment to God. God, I want to seek truth. I know it's in your word. Help me to find it, to understand it, and to believe it, no matter what it means. God will bless you for that. He'll guide your life. All right, question number two. Have you found yourself talking about other people more than talking to them? Hey, gossip is so destructive, and the Bible hates it. If you say, wow, I got some of that in me, I want to encourage you this morning to confess that to God. Maybe you have a friendship that's been hurt because you've talked bad about them. Confess it to God, and then go make it right. Humbly, honestly, tell him, hey, I'm sorry. I know that hurt our friendship. I don't want to be that kind of person. God's changing me slowly, little by little. Love rejoices not in iniquity, it rejoices in the truth. Father, thank you for your word in all of its truth, in all of its simplicity, and in all the ways it intersects our human tendencies to go astray. Help us to be genuine people who are characterized by genuine, authentic love. Would you continue to teach us what that means? We understand now that love is directly connected with truth. Love doesn't run from truth. It doesn't avoid truth. It doesn't overlook. It actually understands, it teaches, it walks in truth. Help us to be those kinds of Christians to a world that desperately needs truth and needs it in compassionate, caring ways. Help the people of this church, help us to evidence that so others would say that they know we're Christians because we love, even in this teaching of truth. So thank you for your word. Would you continue to shape us by it? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.